Well, today's Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday begins Holy Week. And what I want to do this morning, as we journey from today to next weekend, when we come to Good Friday and we're reminded of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross, and then to Easter Sunday and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the power of God's Holy Spirit to do that and to be offered to us as well, I want to begin today by giving us an opportunity to prepare or to get ready. Now, pretty much any time we do anything significant, there is often behind the scenes an unseen act of preparation that needs to happen before we do the things that everybody sees. Whether you're an artist that is going to set out to make a creation, you don't just sit down and start. There's often things you got to get your materials, you got to prepare, you got to make a plan in your head. Builders know this. If you're going to build something and do some construction, there's all kinds of planning that has to happen behind the scenes for you to get ready to actually start putting shovels in the ground and building something. Some of us, we have felt the tension around getting ready on a regular basis just to leave the house every day. You're going to work, and you know that there's a clock on that, and as soon as your alarm clock goes to the time that you get out of the house, there's all kinds of things that you need to do to get ready. And for me, getting ready, there's a difference for me in getting ready when it's just I have to get ready to go somewhere. I have to prepare myself. There's a certain amount sometimes of stress, especially if you find yourself falling behind. If you see the clock ticking and you know you got to get somewhere on time and you're not ready. And so there's all these things I got to do and I got to speed up. But typically, if it's just me, I can handle that. And even if I'm late somewhere, at least I can own that and I'm responsible. It's just my fault and what I've done. It gets a little bit more stressful when you add other people into the mix. Again, some of you maybe experienced this even coming to church this morning, is that you were getting up and there was this pressure, we got to get ready, we got to go. So this little drama unfolds in my home on a regular basis. It kind of goes something like this. I'm alerted to the fact that we have to go somewhere. There's school, or there's a children's activity, or there's church. And I come down, and I say to the family, okay, everybody, we got to go in 10 minutes. Everybody needs to get ready. And then everybody kind of scatters, I presume, to go and get ready to do whatever we need to do that we haven't done already in order to get out the door. And then about 10 minutes later, I come down the stairs, get ready to go out, and I find, because in our family, we've got a couple of children, wonderful, wonderful, amazing children, but I'll come down, and I'll find somebody maybe kind of wandering aimlessly through a hallway or sprawled out on a couch somewhere. And I will say, hey, I told you we got to get ready, to which the response often comes, I am ready. And then I look at that child and I say, you're not even wearing socks. Where's your shoes? Go get your coat. Do you have your lunch? Where's your backpack? We gotta go. When I said, get ready, I meant in 10 minutes, we are walking out the door. You need to do all the things you need to do between now and then to be prepared. You need to get ready. So this morning, here's what the challenge I want to put out to you. The opportunity is for us to get ready. To get ready for what God might want to be doing in our lives. To get ready for Easter weekend. And what I think that means in part is to get ready to open up our minds and our hearts for what God might have us to see and to hear and to do. But getting ready isn't just about a mental rehearsal of things. It's about doing the things that prepare us to do what we are getting ready to do. So to do that today on Palm Sunday, we are reminded of, this is the Sunday where Jesus entered into Jerusalem. He was coming in on a donkey, which by the way, very symbolic, deeply meaningful. A donkey is in contrast with a big, powerful horse, which for them was a wartime animal, something you would ride to proclaim your military strength for many of the rulers. Jesus would enter the city on a donkey, a peacetime animal, a farm animal, showing a different way of life. And that would lead him eventually to the cross and then to the tomb where we're headed. But today what I want to do to prepare us to follow such a Jesus is to take a look at John the Baptist. who was a figure that was said to prepare the way for Jesus. Here's a little background about the kind of person that John the Baptist was. This comes from Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. He says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Here's what Jesus says about John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, we'll find out in a few minutes. He was a prophetic figure, kind of outside the city, in the wilderness. People were flocking to him to hear about his message, which we will talk about. And Jesus says, why did people go out to see him? Did they go out because they were looking for a man who was swayed by the wind like a reed? No. What does that mean? John wasn't the kind of person who bent his message based on public opinion. He wasn't the kind of guy that would tell you what you want to hear. He wasn't the kind of person that if everybody was saying one thing, he would just say, okay, we will go with that. John the Baptist was bold. John the Baptist was someone who challenges people. He wasn't spineless or fickle. He didn't just kind of bend with how things were going or circumstances. He didn't want to appear comfortable and wear fancy clothes to impress people. Jesus says, you can find those people in other places. You can find kings. Maybe you would say you can find politicians that are trying to portray that kind of thing. But that's not the kind of person John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a straight shooter, a man of unwavering character. He was tough. He was bold. He'd tell you like it is, and he was the one who prepared the way for Jesus. A little bit of more context about the kind of person John was and the willingness he was to spread an unpopular type of message. This is the way that John the Baptist ended up dying. At that time, the ruler of Galilee was Herod Antipas, and Herod had a brother named Herod Philip. They all have Herod in the name, which makes it very difficult to figure out who's who. Herod Antipas was the ruler. He had a brother, Herod Philip. And Herod Philip was married to Herodias, because she's got to have Herod in her name as well, of course. Now, what happens is along the way, Herod Antipas, the ruler, visits his brother. I'll just call him Philip. He gets involved with his wife, Herodias. They get together, ended up breaking up that marriage. And so Herodias breaks up. They end up divorcing from Philip. She marries Antipas. John the Baptist sees this. Hey, you're our leader. You're the one that we look up to. And the Jewish law is pretty clear about these kind of things. You can't just go steal somebody's wife. She shouldn't be divorcing for no good reason her husband and marrying you. And so he was very vocal saying, this is illegitimate. This is inappropriate for you, for our leader, for the one that we look up to. You're not supposed to do this. Now, Herod Antipas, to a certain point, he put up with John, presumably, we think historically, because he had some respect for him, and people really followed John. Like, a lot of people, crowds and crowds of people were going out to John, and so you couldn't just dismiss him as insignificant. But Herodias, she was really ticked, and she held a grudge against John the Baptist because he's publicly saying, your marriage is illegitimate, and you've done something that you definitely shouldn't have done. And he's telling all these crowds of people about that as he's critiquing the leadership of the time. And so there comes this time where Herod Antipas throws a big banquet, a big party, and he has Herodias' daughter do a dance for the guests. And she does such a great job. He's so thrilled with the performance that afterwards he promises her anything that she wants. I'll do whatever you want. I'll give you anything in my kingdom. You just name it. So she goes to her mom, Herodias, and kind of confers with her. What should I ask for? I got this. And Herodias, holding a grudge, says, I want John the Baptist's head on a plate. So Herodias' daughter goes to her father, Herod Antipas, and that's what he says. And he kind of reluctantly goes, well, I've given my word. I've promised it. And so John the Baptist, he gets arrested and then beheaded. And that is how he passes. And that's how he lived. Speaking power truth to power, speaking bold messages, even if it costs me, even if there's a sacrifice. And so that is the kind of person that John the Baptist was. Today, as we think about John the Baptist, who was out in the wilderness proclaiming this powerful message, and people would go out to him, I want to invite you and I to go out and hear from John the Baptist. Are you okay with that? John the Baptist would never ask you that. See how soft I'm being on you? He's just going to tell you. So let's go out and hear from John the Baptist. This is what it says. Mark chapter 1, beginning of the gospel. It says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." There is so much packed into some of the language there, even in those beginning words of the Gospel of Mark. It starts by saying the beginning, and when a book of the Bible starts by saying in the beginning or something like that, it is a reference most likely to another book about the Bible, of the Bible. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, that starts in the beginning, and it starts in Genesis talking about creation, the way that God is a creator God and bringing things into being. And so probably even right there, we shouldn't miss an allusion where the Gospel of Mark is saying what we're going to experience here, what I'm trying to communicate to you is a new type of beginning is coming. God is doing something new. He's doing something profound that you don't miss. This is a new creation. Something is going to change, something that changes everything. And so Mark says, in the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. The good news, which sometimes translated the gospel, and that's a word that you might hear in church on a regular basis. We talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The gospel, that wasn't a religious term originally. Actually, it was a fairly political and social term. And it was a gospel or a good news was a public announcement that would change the lives of people. And so in a political arena, a good news or a gospel would be something like a proclamation of, for example, the birth of Caesar. So the Romans would talk about the birth of Caesar and that announcement as a gospel. A good news changes everything because our leader has been born. A gospel would sometimes be a victory in military defeat. So if your people's military went out, you were fighting a battle or a war, and consider they didn't live in a society like we do, where we get news about everything all over the world instantly. They could be fighting a war and people would be wondering for weeks and months about how it's going. And then someone would come back from the battlefield and they would proclaim a gospel or a good news. We've won. We've been set free. Our enemies have been defeated, something like that. That's what a gospel is about. It's this announcement that changes the lives of people. And Mark is going to do that here with the story of Jesus. This is the proclamation of Jesus the Messiah, that is the Jewish Messiah or the Christ, the anointed one, the one who is the king, the ruler, who's going to come and set us free, change our lives, give us everything that God has promised to us. That's the start of the story. Unfolding of Jesus. And then we have these quotations from the Old Testament. They're quotations from Malachi chapter 3, which also has a quotation of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And that is where we read, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." So Malachi, a prophet, quoting Isaiah, another prophet, and Isaiah was announcing the end of exile. In Isaiah's day, the good news proclamation, we might say, was a proclamation that we have been in exile. That means our enemies have conquered us and taken a bunch of us out of our land. We're occupied. We are not free people. Here's the proclamation from Isaiah. God's doing something new. He's setting us free. The exile is going to be over. And he talks about this messenger that's going to go ahead, prepare the way. We need to start getting ready for being a people who are no longer in exile, because this is what God is doing. And we don't want to miss that. And so we have this voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And when you think of people who are in the wilderness that need a pathway to get to the kind of life that God has promised to them, you would think of, your Jewish person in this time, the Exodus. That's a huge imagery for them. We were in slavery in Egypt. God brought us out. Now we go through the pathway that he has created, even though it's a very difficult pathway, through the wilderness. The wilderness is a hard place to live in. The wilderness has a lot of challenges. The wilderness is where you learn things like dependence and trust and endurance and hardship, so that you can come out on the other side of that. And so Isaiah is talking about that kind of pathway that God created through the wilderness in the past is what we want to prepare ourselves to be going down in the future. Somebody who will say, here's the way to get through the wilderness to come out the other side in the promised land. Malachi, when he's talking about that, he specifically referenced that God is coming back to the temple. So he came at a time where the temple had been destroyed, and then they're trying to rebuild it, and then they're wondering in the midst of all of the difficult seasons that God has brought in, and their enemies coming and taking them over, and their central religious system being desecrated and being destroyed, and now we've got to rebuild the temple. And then Malachi's talking about, then there's going to be a time where God is going to come back and set us free from exile again by bringing his presence back to the temple, so that we're reminded God is with us right in the midst of us in every single way. And that's the promise that we're getting to. We got to be prepared. Somebody's got to prepare the way for us to get there. And now, at the beginning of telling the story of Jesus, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, all that's being brought up to say, I want you to take all that imagery and we're going to see it in a little bit of a different light. But now the way is being prepared for Jesus, because Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of that. Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of God living with us, dwelling with us, being present with us in all that we do. And so we see that John the Baptist becomes the figure to be that voice, to prepare the way. So verse 4. It says, so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So here's the message. First, description of John. John the Baptist, it says, okay, so where he is, what he's wearing, is all very powerfully symbolic that helps us understand the whole message and the whole point of the story. So it says that he is wearing camel's hair with this leather belt. This is doesn't come out of nowhere. It's not just his fashion sense. This is a description, you can find it in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, of Elijah. Elijah is another great prophet in the Old Testament, and Elijah's job was to be this prophetic figure who called out corruption in leadership. So remember John and how we talked about he would look at the ruler and say, I'm calling you out. If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, I'm going to call you out, even if it costs me my life. Well, Elijah was that kind of person. In his day, he was calling out Ahab and Jezebel for their waywardness, the way they were leading people into very destructive patterns that were against how God was calling the people to live, and they were leading them away from God. And it's a theme that comes back over and over in the prophets and that Elijah was doing. And so when it says that John the Baptist is out there, he's dressed up essentially like Elijah. He's saying this is the new Elijah figure. So if we go back again to Malachi, which was quoted in those quotations that we just looked at, the prophet Malachi, in Malachi chapter 4, there's this prophecy that says that the prophet Elijah will be sent before the day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord is a way of talking about these moments when God steps into the world in some ways in judgment, which is, I'm going to come, and there's things that are wrong that need to be righted, and also in hope and restoration, because that prepares us to go to where God wants us to go. So the day of the Lord is a way of talking about those decisive moments where God steps into the world and changes things, does things powerfully in judgment and in restoration. Malachi 4 says, we're looking forward to Elijah. Elijah's already come. We're looking forward to Elijah coming to speak things out, to prepare the way of the Lord. So John goes out and you go, whoa, he looks like Elijah. That's what you're supposed to think. This is the next Elijah. This is what we've been waiting for, this moment that is coming. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. I talked about the wilderness a minute ago. The wilderness is where the Israelites wandered. It's where they were formed through hardship, through renewal, through testing. Like I said, it's a place of dependence on God. You have to learn to depend on God for every single provision, because it's hard to see where your next meal is coming from, where your water is coming from, how you're going to get to the other side. And here's John, it says, baptizing people in the Jordan River. The Jordan River is the boundary line to the Promised Land. So after the Israelites wander through the desert for a lot longer than they thought they were going to be wandering through the desert, they finally come, and that last section, how do we get into the land that God has promised us, where the life that God has promised us awaits us, is you have to cross through the Jordan River. So again, none of this is an accident. For John the Baptist, he goes out in the wilderness, calling people out, come to the wilderness, come to your wilderness moment, and I am going to baptize you in the water of the Jordan River, which means just like our ancestors, in order to actually come into the Promised Land as the people of God, had to go through the desert, down into the river, and up out, so that when they came up out of the river, they now said, we are the people of God. We are inheriting God's promises, his life for us. That's a huge moment for them. John is symbolically acting that out, but in a way that is actually very countercultural to the leadership, because the leadership would say, we're already in the Promised Land. We're already God's people. We already have the temple. That's where God is supposed to be. When John is doing this out in the wilderness in the Jordan River, he's challenging all of that. And we read this in the other Gospels. There are people, this was a challenge to the people, who would say, we're the Israelites. We're God's people. And he would say to them, remember, John's pretty bold. He tells it like it is. He says, if you think you're God's people just because you are physically, biologically dependent descendants of Abraham, you got another thing coming. You need to come out here and prepare yourselves to be people of faith. Whew. You can see why people get ticked off at him. He's challenging everything, and he's doing it in these deeply symbolic ways that they would have said, man, I know what the wilderness means. I know what the Jordan River means. I know that you are reshaping the expectation. And the message that John has is one of repentance for forgiveness of sins. He's saying, here's what's necessary. Here's what I'm calling you to do. This is what it means to come out into the wilderness and trust God. It is about repentance and forgiveness of sins. Let's talk about what repentance is not before we talk about what repentance is. It's a word we use in church. You might have heard it a lot of times, repent. It becomes a core message. Jesus picks it up. He says the same thing John did, talking about you need to repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repentance is not regret. Now, there is a type of regret that leads to repentance, but regret in and of itself is not enough to be repentant, to say, oh man, I wish I hadn't have done something. There are sins that I have committed I wish I hadn't done. Again, and there's a couple of these things I put on this list that I'm a little hesitant to put on the list because they're not bad things. They're just not the fullness of repentance. So regret is not the fullness of repentance, although it could lead it to. Confession is not repentance. Again, confession is very important. And if we're going to really repent, then confessing our sin is going to be part of that. Naming our sin, naming the things that we shouldn't have done, naming the things we should have done, being open with that. But if confession is going to be part of true repentance, it must also come with a surrendering, which we'll talk about in a second. Not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry. Again, that's going to be part of it, so stay with me. Repentance is not good intentions. I have good intentions to do good things. I have good intentions to change. I have good intentions to live a certain way. Imagine what John the Baptist would have said about good intentions. Tweaking our behavior. Repentance isn't just, oh, maybe there's something I just need to turn a slight amount. We're going to see in a minute. Repentance is a full 180, a full turning around. Repentance is not blaming others or finding excuses. Here's why I did what I did. And repentance is not shame. Shame says, well, I am who I am. I'm terrible, and there's not much that I can do about it. Shame keeps us stuck. Shame attaches our bad behavior to our identity and tells us that's who you are and that's who you're going to be. And if we can't overcome shame, we'll never grow. We'll never move forward. Repentance comes from, our word is translated from a Greek word, the root of which is metanoia. Meta, we translate maybe by saying beyond. It's like this idea of all-encompassing, and then noia, the root of the word for mind. And metanoia is a decisive change of mind and heart that results in a turning of one's whole life toward God. It's a total change of mind, perspective, worldview. It's abandoning my way. It's abandoning, I'm in control of my life. I set the agenda of how I live and what I do. It's a full turn, 180. And John shows us that in baptism. He chooses baptism, which again, for the Jews, was a bit of a curious ritual. The Jews didn't have a baptism ritual, especially inwardly. They might baptize people who were converting to Judaism, but they certainly, for other Jews, they wouldn't do a baptism. But the word baptism means to immerse or to drown. And it's a really great picture, really great imagery of what John is saying. It's that you start in the wilderness, you start in the desert, you start in that phase of testing, and I don't know where I'm going, and I don't know how to get what we want. And then you go into the Jordan River, and that person is immersed in the water. That person is drowned. That person, they would have thought, going to the, you know, at certain times anyways, that seems like death. That's the point. So that you come up on the other side, and when you come up on the other side, you're in the promised land symbolically. Now you're in the space where God gives you the life he's promised to you. That's the baptism. It's a submersion. It's an immersion. It is a drowning into the water, to which he will say in a minute, and I'm drowning you in the water, but the one to come is going to drown you in the Holy Spirit. Hang on to that for 1 second. John's point, we need to start in the desert and we need to come up on the other side of repentance in the promised land. That doesn't mean becoming perfect overnight. Doesn't mean, wow, I all of a sudden I'm not tempted by anything. All of a sudden I don't make mistakes anymore. It's rather this proclamation, this giving up, this surrendering, this dying to my life and my control so that we can receive the life that God wants to give us. Repentance makes us ready. Repentance is what prepares us for what God wants to do in our lives. Repentance is what opens us up to see what he wants us to see and to hear what he wants us to hear and to be able to be the kind of people he's promised to make us into. So here's a challenge that I want to offer for you this week as we prepare ourselves for Easter, and I think a powerful time that God may want to use in a real big way in our lives. I'd love for you to ask the question, what does repentance look like? What does repentance look like for you? Repentance, you know, there's a moment for a lot of us. You might think of a moment where you gave your life to Jesus. You repented. But repentance isn't just that one-time act. Repentance is something we're called to do over and over and over. We need to be reminded of it. We need to come back to it on a repeated basis. Am I still living that out? That proclamation of surrender to God, that act of asking for forgiveness, and not only confessing and asking for forgiveness, but then living a new way, turning our agenda and surrendering it to Jesus, committing to following him and the kind of life that he's called us to live. And so what would repentance look like for you? And I think it'll look different for all of us. But maybe even today, you will hear God nudging you in an act of repentance. Maybe it looks like a relationship that needs to be mended. Maybe it looks like an apology that needs to be made, or an apology that needs to be accepted and forgiveness that needs to be offered. Maybe it looks like a habit that needs to be addressed, behavior that you know needs to change. Maybe it's an agenda, political, religious, social, that needs to be abandoned. Maybe it's something else. But to have these moments where maybe we step out into the wilderness and as an act of trust in God, we say some of those things need to be drowned so that we can come up on the other side of the Jordan River and live the life God has called us to. Perhaps what repentance looks like for you, the next step of repentance looks like for you is to be baptized. We live out this ritual that John the Baptist did. Interesting that Jesus did it too. And some people say, why did Jesus have to be baptized? He didn't need anything to be forgiven. He didn't have sin in his life that he needed to be forgiven. But Jesus was baptized because he said, this message is the message that we need. The message of John the Baptist is the one that we need. He's endorsing John. And they thought much less individualistically than we do, collectively, right? He's saying to his kids, don't say you're ready if you're not wearing socks. Let's go. All of us, family. We got to get ready to go out the door. We got to get ready for what God's calling us to today. What do we need to do? We need to go out and we need to repent and prepare ourselves to be the people that God has called us to, the people who've gone from the wilderness through the river and are coming out the other side to surrender to him. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've made that decision, and if that's your commitment and you feel like that's what's happened in me, that's what's happening in me, and you've never been baptized, we would love to baptize you. Here's a simple way that you can get on board with that and connect with us to do that. Follow this QR code. It's the same as the one in the cards in the seats in front of you or in the Connect desk in the lobbies that we have. Follow that, get to our link tree, and there's a little form you can fill out. We'll connect with you. We're going to do baptisms next week on Easter Sunday, and we would love, if you're ready for that, we can connect with you this week, and if the timing is right, we would love for you to participate in that and to come up in front of people and to demonstrate exactly what we're talking about here, the repentance for the forgiveness of sins as we commit ourselves to turning our lives towards God as we follow Jesus. We'd love to help you in that if you'd like to. Just a couple of thoughts on why do we turn that way to God? What are we getting ready for? What really does it look like? And maybe an important distinction to make here is that repentance doesn't actually change God's heart towards us. It changes our hearts towards God. We don't have moments of repentance and then God goes, oh, now I love you. Ah, that's what I was waiting for. Now I love you. Repentance prepares us. Repentance changes our heart to see what God wants to give us. It prepares us to receive what he wants to give to us, the life he wants to give to us. It prepares us to get through the river and come out on the other side and to be living as the people God has called us to live. So that's when John the Baptist said, and listen, Jesus said about John the Baptist, we go out to him, but listen, John the Baptist is so funny. He goes, he's greater than anybody born of a woman, which is everybody. And then he says, but in the kingdom of God, he is the least. In other words, we're headed towards something that is even better than this is preparing the way. John's preparing the way. Open up yourself for something even better that God wants you to do. Because John the Baptist would say, the one who's way greater than me is coming. And he'll say in one of the other gospels, I need to decrease so that he can increase. He's the one that you would follow. And John, he said what the big difference is going to be. I'm baptizing you in water. I'm putting you into the Jordan River. Good. You need to learn this lesson. But he's going to drown you in the Holy Spirit. That's what we're getting ready for. Jesus is going to come and show you what it looks like to be immersed in the presence of God, your entire life given to him so you can live out of his presence and his power. That's the life he's calling you to. Jesus is going to come, and what I'm doing here, I'm immersing you in water. He's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus shows up, insists that John baptizes him, even though John goes, I'm not worthy to do that. And just listen to what happens when Jesus is baptized, because I believe that what Jesus experienced in his baptism is what God wants all of us to receive and experience. Mark 1, verse 9. So one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. And as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. That is what Jesus, that is the foundation of what Jesus lived out of for his ministry, for all the miracles, for all the sacrifice, for all the love that he poured out, was the love that was poured in. Repentance makes us ready. What does it make us ready for? It opens up our hearts to turn from the things that take us away from God, to open up ourselves for the things that God wants. And I believe he wants each of us to hear, you are my dearly loved daughter. You are my dearly loved son. I love you so, so much. And you bring me great joy. And that's what repentance readies us for. Repentance gets us ready. It's a wake-up call. It's an alarm clock for us to get prepared. And we need to be careful that we don't just say we're ready if we're not wearing socks, but that we do the work so that we are ready to receive all the gifts that God has for us. So Heavenly Father, give us the courage. Give us the courage to go out to John the Baptist. Give us the courage to go into the water, the courage to confess, but more than confess, to commit to you, to turn around, to surrender our lives to you, to follow Jesus. God, today I pray that you'd open up our minds to that real possibility that it is so worth it to make those kind of changes. Would you give us courage in our prayer life to come to you open and surrendered? Would you give us courage perhaps in relationships to talk to people about what this is looking like in our lives and to receive some accountability? Would you give us real strength to know that we can give you even the worst, most terrible parts of us because you love us and because you forgive us and because you want to bring us up to the other side of the river and give us real, true life? God, I pray that this might be a week of real transformation for so many of us as we take this opportunity to prepare ourselves. And that as we come to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, you would overwhelm us with your love for this world, a love that is depicted so clearly on the cross. And to be encouraged by the power demonstrated so beautifully in the empty tomb. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for inviting us. And we pray that you might open up our hearts, help us to open up our lives to all that you have for us in Jesus' name.